Please take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, and I'll be reading verses 11 through 31, and out of reverence to God, please stand as His word is read. Acts 28, beginning of verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island, with the twin gods as his figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached Requiem. After 1 day of south wind sprang up, and the second day we reached Polylai. There we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them. And so we came to Rome. Now the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us and had come to meet us from as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Then they said to him, "We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come and reported or spoken again anything evil about you, but we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect." After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe. Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'Go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding, and you will always be looking, but never perceiving. For the heart of these people has grown callous, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You may be seated. As we come to the end of our study in the book of Acts at this time, let me remind you that there is an end that comes to each person's ministry. And we want to take the example from Paul and to finish our ministry strong. Now, we don't know, just like Paul didn't know, when his ministry was going to end. He didn't know what the emperor was going to say. He didn't know what the verdict was going to be. He didn't know if the emperor would just say, "This case is baseless, dismissed, go away, Paul," or "off with his head," as the Queen in Alice in Wonderland says. But Paul knew that whenever his ministry was over, he was going to finish strong. I remember back in the days when I ran races, I would run distance races, but I'd always have a little bit left at the end to give a sprint to the finish line. When I saw that finish line, something was there, just a little bit more that I could kick in a little bit more and pass the people that were right there, a little in front of me or right beside me, and I could get ahead. There was something left in the tank. Well, Paul still had a lot left to say. We don't know what happened at this trial with the emperor and Paul in Rome. Some say he was released, and then he was put in jail a couple of years later, and he got to go to Spain and witness there, and then came back. We don't know the details. This is what Luke has given to us. But we need to remember, God never told Paul when his ministry was going to end. He just told him the steps along the way. And he told him that you're going to speak before Caesar, when he was in the middle of a storm-tossed sea and everybody was without hope. He gave hope to others because he said, my God says I have an appointment with Caesar. And he's going to let all 275 of you that are here with me on this ship that we think we're going to drown, we're all going to be saved because of the grace of my God. Well, the ship ran aground. Everybody got to shore. And as they got ashore, it was cold and rainy. And the natives of the town, and the Greek uses the term translated barbarians in some, but it's just non-Greek speaking people. They were from the Phoenician genetic line, sailors. Their language, even today, is different from other people around the area. And in Malta, they saw these people shipwrecked. It was cold. They built them a fire and gave them some shelter. And Paul's not sitting back going, oh, I just had a shipwreck. Minister to me. No. He was out gathering firewood. He gathers firewood and gathers a whole bunch of sticks. Doesn't notice one of the sticks has eyes. And throws the sticks on the fire, and the one with eyes bites him. And at that time, there were poisonous snakes on the island of Malta. There aren't any more. But the natives, everybody knew that this was a poisonous snake, and they expected him to swell up and die at any instant. I had to think about this treasure hunting show I saw. They're looking for treasure on this island called Snake Island. And this is an island that is full of venomous snakes. They even have a snake expert there to, if they run up against a snake, to help them get out of the way without the snake biting them. But they're hanging from the branches. And these people are crawling in caves with these snakes. There's no treasure worth that. But Paul got bit by a snake. And this is fulfillment of Mark 16:18, where it says, and you'll pick up snakes and not be harmed. You'll lay your hands on the sick and they'll be healed. Now, that scripture in the Gospel of Mark doesn't say, go out and pick up snakes. No, it says, if you happen to pick up a snake by accident, it's not going to harm you. It's not going to stop you from fulfilling your mission. Because remember when Satan was being tempted by the devil, or Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he said, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, man will not live by bread alone. The devil took Jesus up to the top of the pinnacle and said, cast yourself down. Because scripture says that he will not let you even bruise your heel, that you'll be fine. And Jesus replied, do not put the Lord your God to the test. If you're picking up snakes, you're putting God to the test. But if you pick up a snake by accident and it bites you, then it's along with God's will. Sometimes you got to go get the antivenom, because we have that technology now. But they didn't then. Paul picked up the snake, bit him, threw it in the fire. And the people said, the gods have not allowed this guy to escape justice. And Justice was the name of one of the Greek gods. And Justice was responsible for making sure punishment went out to people that deserved it. He must be a murderer. He survived the shipwreck, but now he got bit by a snake and he's going to die. They watched him. Nothing happened. And fickle as people are, then he must be a god instead of a murderer. Not knowing the information, but making an assumption. Paul then was greeted and welcomed into the house of the leading Roman official of the island, whose father happened to be sick. And interesting, the words that are used here in this chapter are very rarely used, almost never anywhere else in the Greek New Testament. They're used throughout ancient Greek, but they're used by doctors. They're medical terms. Dr. Luke used a medical term accurately describing the dysentery that Publius's father had. Paul went and laid his hands on him and he was healed, just like it said in Mark 16 would be a sign at the end. And what happened? People heard the message. They were receptive. Now, why are there miracles like this? To get people's attention. So they'll listen to the message. And every healing in the scripture is always to a non-believer. When Timothy got sick, you know, he had stomach problems. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul says, Timothy, take a little wine with your water because of your constant upset stomachs. What does that do? A little wine with the water helps purify it. They didn't have the water purification systems we do now, and there was a lot of diseases caused by impure water. So just a little bit of wine will help sterilize the water. And so Paul says, Timothy, I'm going to come lay my hands on you and heal you from your stomach problem. No, he said, use medicine, take a little wine, purify your water. And what happened when the message of Jesus was proclaimed and the father was healed, Paul didn't die? The message spread all over the island about the message that Jesus is the hope for all because they came to listen to Paul. Which brings us to our passage now. 3 months later, Paul continues his journey. Now, my history in the Navy took a little... few twists and turns. I started out and went to Great Lakes, Illinois. Visited there, had boot camp there, and did basic training on introduction to steam power. And then I went to Orlando. Now, when I was in Illinois, I met a lot of people. Made a lot of contacts. Went to a church up in Wisconsin, which is just a little ways north there. In Chicago, up to Wisconsin, they have a commuter train. And so you can get on it, and it was right off base, get up there, and go in either into Chicago or up into Wisconsin. Then I went down to Orlando, where I had my training in nuclear power introduction. Now, in Orlando, there is no port for ships. Orlando doesn't, it's in the middle of Florida. But they train you about ships. In Great Lakes, Illinois, there's no ships based at the base there anymore. There was at one time a ship they had. You sail along in the Great Lakes and practice your seamanship there. And then I really threw people for a curve. I went to Idaho. Now, if you know your geography, now, with Florida, you know you got a lot of coasts. There might be a port. But Idaho, you got a state on this side and a whole bunch of state, with one state on this side. I got to remember them backwards. And a whole bunch of this way. So you got Oregon and Washington blocking you from getting to the coast. Although there is a movement right now for part of Oregon to become part of Idaho, and that we'll have a coastline there if they go through with that. But imagine being in the United States Navy and stationed in Idaho Falls, Idaho. Now, I had an idea to play along with one of the theories people had. Some people had this theory that there's a secret underground tunnel that goes from the Pacific Ocean up into Idaho, and they bring submarines through that tunnel, and that's why they can protect them in Idaho. So I thought it would be funny one day to all of us get off our training bus in our dress blues and go, "Liberty call, liberty call, we're finally back in port." And it sounded better in my mind than it actually was. But yes, but I met my wife, who is now up with her grandkids and daughter in Detroit right now, in Idaho. And then I went to Newport News. My ship is not in the water yet. It's still being built. And it's another couple of years before my ship sails for the first time as a commissioned Navy vessel. God had a lot of things that he had planned, a lot of stops along the way before I got to my Rome. And there's something that God had to take place each of those stops along the way. I met lots of people. I was able to proclaim a lot of truth along that way. And I met my wife. Imagine if I hadn't had all those stops along the way. You know, who would have thought that if you want to find a wife, go to Idaho. And the neat thing is, she wasn't even in Idaho Falls. She was going to college a little bit south, but her friend lived in Idaho Falls, her college roommate, our college, and she had come home with her friend for a weekend. And God works things out along the way. Well, Paul had a journey and many stops along the journey. And he met brothers. If you look in verse 14, it says, "There we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay with them a week. And so we came to Rome. Now the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us and come to meet us from as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns." Paul has not been to Rome before. He has not been there, but he's met brothers, fellow believers. Back in World War II, the Pacific, especially, full of islands, and the Marines would come up and on their landing craft and storm the beaches. "We're here to take this island." But many times, when they hit the beach, the first landing craft, they would see a little sign that said, "Kilroy was here." Who is Kilroy? Now, there's a lot of speculation of who Kilroy is, and there's different theories. But one that seems most plausible to me, before the landing craft can come ashore, you have to make it safe for the landing craft to come ashore. Now, the people on the trying to defend the island will do things so that they will stop the landing craft and come up. They'll make underwater barricades. Well, you got a group of Navy divers. Their job is to go clear a path that's safe from mines and from these underwater barricades so the ship can get ashore. The Marines that run out from that landing craft, they're not the first ones there. There's already been someone there ahead of them preparing the way. Now, that might be a guy named Kilroy. Might be something else. But the Marines were not the first on the shore. They were the first that were seen on the shore. The same thing is true for Paul. He was not the first one in Italy that was a Christian. God had already sent people ahead of him, preparing the way. And so when Paul got there, there's already other believers there. Sometimes we think we're the first to go into a certain place, but other people have been there before. Some people have planted the seed of the gospel. Some have tilled the soil. Some have watered. And when we get to the point where we witness to somebody and they accept Christ as their Savior, it's not that we're the first one. We're just reaping the harvest that other people have planted. Paul found brothers there. And then God gave him an opportunity. He is not put in the imperial prison. He's allowed to stay in his own house. He has opportunity to interact with other people. Now, my wife is in Detroit right now because God gave an opportunity to have a real cheap flight, so much that not only is Lana up there, Hannah went too, my youngest daughter, and my daughter-in-law Kaylee and our youngest granddaughter Olivia. So they're all up visiting Katie and Gwen and Whitney and Wes and Wes Jr., all up in Detroit for a few days because there was an opportunity for an inexpensive flight so they could go up and visit. God gave Paul an opportunity to minister by just saying, you just got to keep this guard in your house, but you can stay in your own house and people can visit you all they want. So Paul wants to explain how he got to Rome, to the Jewish people, because he is giving the message to the Jewish people first. He calls them together and says, the reason I'm here, I haven't done anything wrong, anything against our people, but the Jewish leaders wanted to kill me. I had no choice but to appeal to Caesar. And that's why I'm here. People said, we haven't heard anything. We haven't heard anything about you from Judea, from the Jewish leaders. And nobody's spoken bad about you. But we do know that you're part of this group that is a lot of people have concern about. We want to hear about this sect called the Way. So Paul arranged and spoke to them, and he used the scripture to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah. He explained from the Old Testament, Moses, that's law, that's the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I have spent a lot of time studying about creation. And there is a controversy. The world wants to accept a thing called evolution. Not just small changes like you breed two dogs and you get a little different looking dog, but you're still a dog. Like our dog is a mix between a basset hound and a wiener dog, Dachshund. And we found out he likes to bark like a dachshund and howl like a hound dog. because he'll bark and they go, whoo! It's just, and that's the fun. If you howl at him a little bit, he'll howl right back. And that's how he's tried to get started. Come, barks and howls. And so it, have a little fun with that. If you ever want to see it, we'll show you that. But he's still a dog. Or she's still a dog. Macroevolution says if you breed dogs long enough, you'll get a cat. Well, Scripture talks about how the animals were created, how everything was created. The reason people believe evolution is because it's the only thing that they can come up with that says there is no God. But the evidence shows there is a God. There's no archaeological evidence that is contrary to the Bible. The Bible and science do not conflict. Some of men's scientific opinions conflict with the Bible, but scientific truth does not conflict with the Bible. But some people won't believe that because they don't want to accept there's a God. But some people will believe that. And that's what Paul was doing here. He was explaining, Jesus is Messiah. Here's the truth. I made up my mind, Jesus is not the Messiah. You're not going to be able to show me any evidence to prove he is. Okay? Others say, oh, I never noticed. I never realized that Jesus fulfilled everything. I never knew the Messiah had to suffer and die. I never knew he was going to be led like a lamb to slaughter without saying anything. I didn't know he was going to be born in Bethlehem. I didn't know he was going to take away our sins. I believe you, Paul. I just said, yeah, no way. I'm not going to believe. Plug my ears. And so Paul said, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about you. You'll always be looking for an answer, but you'll never see the truth. You'll always be listening, but you'll never hear the truth. You won't accept the truth when you hear it. I'm going to the Gentiles. I've given you the message. Now I'm going to go to the people that will listen. God always has people prepared that will listen. And there's always going to be people when we tell them the truth that are going to reject the truth. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not. They don't want to accept the truth. And what did Paul do? For 2 years, he continued proclaiming about the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we think Lord Jesus Christ is just Lord is Jesus' first name. Jesus is the middle name and Christ is the last name. No. Lord, that means the boss, the one in charge. Jesus, that's his name. Christ, that means Messiah, the anointed one, the one from God, the one promised. The boss, Jesus, who was promised to make everything right, who was going to bring forgiveness. That's what Paul preached. And that's what we should preach. That's what we should tell. We're going to have a journey. We don't know where it's going to take us. We don't know when it's going to be over. We're figuratively in the same boat as Paul. Let's just go along and each step of the way, look at what God has prepared. Some ports, there's going to be believers there waiting for us that have already been preparing. Some places, there are going to be people who want to hear. Other places, they don't want to hear. But there are always people that will be willing to hear the truth. Don't assume that nobody wants to hear the truth. Paul opened the Scriptures. And probably one of them he used was the prophet Micah. Micah's the one where the wise men came and they asked, where is the one that's going to be born the king of Judah? Oh, that's easy. Micah 5:2 tells us in Bethlehem. Well, on Wednesday, we're going to start a study in the book of Micah. We haven't gone, or I haven't gone through that book yet, teaching through it. We need to look at all Scripture, because all Scripture points to Jesus. Stand with me for our closing prayer. I'll be here at the end of the service if you have any questions. But just remember, finish strong. Paul finished strong. He continued the ministry. As he said in one of his last letters, I have run the race. I have finished the course. Now the reward is waiting for me in heaven. Lord, I thank you for this time we could be here. I pray that we take encouragement from the words of Paul's ministry, that we will follow you, knowing that whatever journey we're on, you have it laid out. You have things prepared for us to do. And let us finish strong. In Jesus' name.